If you have your Bibles, can you open them, please, to Ruth chapter 4? Orson Welles said, if you want a happy ending, that depends, of course, on where you stop your story. Well, Ruth is a classic illustration of this. It depends where you stop the story, depending on where you stop the story, it completely changes the meaning and the atmosphere of the book. To stop the story at chapter 1, you would be reading a story of a disaster. To stop the story at chapter 2, it's really a relief story. To stop the story at chapter 3, it's a hopeful story, but no more. But to go right to the end, to the end at chapter 4, takes us to a truly happy ending. A story with a truly happy ending. There's so many lessons that are hinted at the whole way through the pages of the story. But only in chapter 4 do they come into their fruition, or they boldly developed. Let's read chapter 4 and begin at verse 1 to remind ourselves about the story and the happy ending that we come to. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." Then he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all belonging to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be known and renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Remember, chapter 3 closed with the revelation by Boaz that there is a closer redeemer. We know at the end of chapter 3 that whatever is going to happen, that for Ruth and Naomi, they're going to at least be secure. But as the reader of the story, you're not content. We don't want just any Redeemer. Surely, as we've heard the story so far, it has to be Boaz. So as we read the last words of chapter 3, verse 18, Naomi replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." We rush on. Curiosity means that we cannot hold back. We need to find out what will happen because we really want this happy ending. And we are so thankful that Boaz acts quickly. He finds that Redeemer. He meets at the gate where all legal decisions would have been made, and he gets all of the elders of the town together so that they can be witnesses to the legal decision. He grabs Mr. So-and-so, and he tells Mr. So-and-so what may happen, and Mr. So-and-so likes the idea of the land, and that makes us really nervous, because maybe we're not going to get those wedding bells we've been longing for as die-hard romantics. But then as he hears about Ruth, he pulls away. A sandal is taken off the foot and is passed to Boaz. And upon receiving the sandal, Boaz declares his intentions. He gets married. Ruth gets pregnant. And the story finishes with a baby boy bouncing on his granny's knee, with all of the female onlookers in Bethlehem marking what a wonderful blessing this whole story is. Boaz gets a girl. Ruth gets a husband who loves her and is no longer labeled a foreigner. Naomi gets a grandson, and of course, God gets praised. This ending, chapter 4, is so different from the beginning, from the tragedy of chapter 1. But this isn't just a good story with a happy ending. Rather, 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so as Christians, we come to a wonderful, happy ending like Ruth chapter 4, and we dive into the story seeking to understand this God who is described here, seeking to try and sift through the lessons that would shape our lives, that would cause us to live differently in Lisburn in 2015. And so the first lesson that we see, or the first thing that we can notice in Ruth chapter 4, is that here in Ruth chapter 4, we find a willing Redeemer. That's our first point, a willing Redeemer. Chapter 4 mentions three Redeemers. And actually, at the end, did you notice it? It talks about Obed as one of the Redeemers. He's a man who redeems Naomi's hopes and her enjoyment of life. It then talks about two other redeemers at the beginning and kind of dwells most of the chapter on these two men. Two characters, both called the Redeemer. Boaz is the one we know well. He's the one who will actually pursue the redemption of these two ladies. But there's also this third man, the potential Redeemer, the closer relative who slips into the text and then out of the text and is largely forgotten by the reader. This closer relative, at first he seems so keen and enthusiastic at the idea of taking part in the redemption. Look at verse 4. Boaz said, "I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And the man said, "I will redeem it. I will redeem it." He's willing to take this land, to take care of an old lady in order to get the land. You see, in Israel in those days, there was laws that were in place to make sure that land would stay in the family, to make sure that it wouldn't just move hands to whoever had the most money. It would stay with the family to provide some level of security. And so if you were in Israel, it was very hard to come buy land. It was very hard to buy new land. And here this man is presented with an opportunity. He has to take care of an old lady who's not going to have any children. And then he gets his hands on this brand new land. It was an offer too good to refuse until he saw the whole contract. Look at verse 5. "Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. The man had forgotten about Ruth. See, Naomi had no children. And so therefore, to look after Naomi and to get the land meant that it would really become part of your family. But he'd forgotten about Ruth. Ruth was young. Ruth had lots of potential to have children. And the land that would be taken in would then have to go to her child. It wouldn't go to his oldest son. It would go to the child that came through Ruth. And he's nervous at this. Look at verse 6. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. In verse 6, his true colors are revealed. He only ever will be a potential redeemer. He's happy to redeem the land as long as it doesn't cost him anything, as long as it doesn't threaten his future. He's not a true redeemer. Because in Scripture, a true redeemer always acts on behalf of another. A true redeemer will buy something back for a person who couldn't afford it themselves. A redeemer doesn't benefit. A redeemer does for the sake of another person. A redeemer foots somebody else's bill. This closer relative could only ever be a potential redeemer because he never really thought about others. He only thought about himself. But thankfully for Ruth and Naomi, another man embraces the role. Another man takes on the role that this closer relative ran away from. Look at verses 8 to 10. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers. And from the gate of his native people, you are my witnesses this day. Boaz in the text has already been called a worthy man. And he goes and he buys the land. He marries Ruth, the foreigner. And he does it, we're told here, to honor Mahlon. He takes all of the expense. And he takes on this role of perpetuating another man's name at the risk of losing his own. Why? Why would he do that? Do you remember last week we said that Boaz is a man who loves God and he loves God's law. Boaz is a man who reflected the God who he loved, and therefore, because God is a God who loves the foreigner and the widow, Boaz also feels compelled to love the foreigner and the widow. Because God is a God who always does right, Boaz is a man who will insist in doing right. That's why he first goes to the closer relative. That's why he brings the elders together. He's insisting on doing things the right way. Because God is a willing redeemer, Boaz will also be a willing redeemer. Because God took a woman like Rahab, remember Boaz's mother, took a woman like Rahab and brought her in among the people of Israel to be a part of Israel. Boaz will go and embrace a foreigner and bring her in to be part of the people of Israel. Boaz reflects the God who he loves by also being a willing redeemer. In Ruth 4, we see a willing redeemer, and we also see a name that lasts. Secondly, we see a name that lasts. Chapter 4, we said already, it begins with two redeemers. Who were they? You had Boaz and... Who? Exactly. Exactly. Boaz and question mark. No one knows who that man is. In the story where so many ordinary people are named, this man isn't named. The writer actually makes a joke about it. Did you see in verse 1 how he's described? But Boaz, as he talks to him, the ESV says, calls him, friend, come over here, friend. Well, the actual wording there really reads, come over here, so-and-so. Come over here, so-and-so. It's Mr. So-and-so. Boaz said, turn aside, Mr. So-and-so, and sit down here. Now, this is his relative. He knew who the guy was. The writer's being funny. The writer's deliberately keeping him anonymous. It's so funny, isn't it, in light of the man's concern in verse 6. The man is worried in verse 6 that his inheritance will disappear. In the ancient Near East, he's really saying he's worried his name will not perpetuate. How can I seek to keep Malon's name alive when my name could be lost? He's so concerned about his name disappearing. If he married Ruth and had a child for Malon's name, then my name could disappear. And yet, his worst fears are realized because nobody in this room knows his name. But everybody knows Boaz's name. Boaz was one who preferred another man's name and thought of another man greater than himself. That's what we see in verse 10. It sounds so weird to our ears, but listen to it again and try and think in terms of the ancient Near East. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among the brothers and from the gate of this native people. Boaz is all concerned about somebody else's name. He's concerned about another. And his humility and his care for another person's name actually preserves the dignity of his own name. Look at verse 11. The last part of verse 11. The men are responding. And they talk at the end of the verse, and they basically pronounce this blessing that Boaz's name would be renowned in Bethlehem. That Boaz would be renowned in Bethlehem. We also see the genealogy at the end of the chapter, which we didn't look at, or we won't look at today. We'll dwell on next week. Verses 21 and verse 22. Boaz is named there as the great-grandfather of David. His name is preserved also in Scripture, in the Bible itself, a book where he is called a worthy man, according to chapter 2, verse 1. This passage in chapter 4 deliberately stresses that one man is remembered and another man is forgotten. A man is forgotten because he cared only for himself, but Boaz is remembered because he looked not to his own interests, but to the interests of others. He practiced the humility that Philippians 2 speaks of. He found that because he cared about another man's name, God exalted him and gave him a name above many. Ruth chapter 4 pictures a willing redeemer, and it pictures a name that lasts. But thirdly, it also pictures a man who embraces foreigners. A man who embraces foreigners. Ruth begins chapter 4, a nice woman. Everybody thinks she's good. Everybody respects her. But she's still a foreign woman. She still comes with the baggage. Her nickname that has been plaguing her so long still is there. Look at verse 5. Boaz is talking and he says, you'll also acquire Ruth, the, what is it? Moabite. We know it because we've heard it so many times in this short book. Ruth the Moabite. You see it in chapter 10 at the beginning as well. Also, Ruth the Moabite. Her nickname is still there until Boaz claims her as his loved one. Notice there's a transition in the text. If verse 10 starts with Ruth the Moabite, it then disappears. Look at verse 10. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. And after Boaz declares that Ruth will be my wife, never again do we read the word Ruth the Moabite. She disappears with the introduction of Boaz's words, my wife. No more will that nickname appear. Look at verse 11. The men, as they talk about her, they won't talk about her the same way anymore. They call her the woman. They don't know what to call her, but they're not going to call her Ruth the Moabite. She's just the woman. Look at verse 12, at the end of verse 12. They're again looking for another name, and they call her this young woman. Boaz, he knows what to call her. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth without anything attached, just Ruth. She's now Ruth. She's known for who she is. And she became his wife. The only other name that she was ever called was wife. The text changes, and the attitude of the people towards Ruth changed. Look at verse 15. They talk to Naomi, and they call Ruth, your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons. More to you than seven sons. That's a massive statement in the misogynistic ancient Near East. Ruth has been embraced. She is now known. Look at verse 12. There's a weird statement in verse 12. The elders are talking and they're trying to pronounce a blessing on Boaz. And they say, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. What a weird thing to say. May your house be like Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. Why would they say that? Why did they pick that name out of all the names in the past of Israel? Well, Perez was an important figure. He was the father of, among others, of the Bethlehemites. All the people in Bethlehem, most of them would have traced their line back to this man, Perez. So he was very important to these men. But more than that, Perez was the son of Tamar, the text says. Tamar was a foreigner. Tamar was a woman outside of the people of God who had a child with Judah. And that child was a great man in the history of Israel. They're saying, may Ruth the foreigner, may she have a child who is also great in the history of Israel. May she come in. May she be involved. May she be as precious. Here the elders are reminding us that when a person truly says, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God, as Ruth did in chapter 1, that foreigner has lots to offer the people of God. That foreigner can be a person through whom great blessing comes. Here in chapter 4, we see a willing redeemer, whose name lasts, who embraces foreigners in society that society would often shun. And you also see he's a source of joy. Boaz is a source of joy. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. A baby is born in this story. Because the Lord gave her conception. Now that statement should remind us of where the story began. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 4? You know, Naomi gets so much happiness in her boys marrying girls, Orpah and Ruth. They get married. And do you remember how long they were married? 10 years. 10 years those boys were married to the girls, and for 10 years, Naomi was longing for the grandchild. And 10 years later, there was still no grandchild. But in chapter four, Naomi's longing for a grandbaby changes. Look at verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. What a beautiful picture of hope being realized through the redemption that Boaz brought. Obed, the son, the little grandchild who was born, his name is Obed. That means worker. This old woman who came back to Bethlehem having to beg now has a worker to take care of her in her old life. What joy Naomi now has. All that she'd been longing for since chapter 1, verse 4, is finally realized in chapter 4, verse 16. Which brings us to the last point. Remember, the book of Ruth is not a book about Ruth. It's a book about Naomi. It's a book about Naomi. Here, as we look at Naomi in chapter 4, we see that this Redeemer's actions cause a bitter woman to be restored. A bitter woman to be restored. Turn to chapter 1, verse 19. Do you remember Ruth and Naomi? They come back into Bethlehem. You come back into Bethlehem. And Naomi speaks to the woman of Bethlehem. Listen to the word she says. Verse 19 of chapter 1. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. because that means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? She comes back, and she stands before the woman, and she says, I'm Mara, I'm bitter, and she also says, I'm empty. Her testimony before these women in Bethlehem is one of great bitterness and sorrow. But so much change has taken place in the course of the next three chapters that it's not Naomi that speaks, it's the women that run to her. And they have to speak because the change is so evident. And look at the change that they speak of in chapter 4, verse 14. The women of Bethlehem, they come to Naomi and they say, Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons and has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name saying, A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. This is a song of blessing from the woman. They see this grandson, this redeemer, Obed. This grandson is one who is not a redeemer of the land like Boaz, but one who brings back, who redeems Naomi's hope, redeems Naomi's joy in this life. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. That phrase, restorer of life, that's the same phrase we have in Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul. That's what it's saying. He restores my soul. May he restore your soul. May he give you a new lease on life. We're told as well, he will be a nourisher in old age. This boy now guarantees that Naomi will not have an empty future. She is no longer empty. Her future is full. This woman who once felt so empty in chapter 1 with no husband and remember no wee boys now finds herself in verse 15b seeing Ruth as better than seven sons. She's reminded of the wonderful gift that she had all along. This bitter woman has her life restored, the text says. And why? Well, verse 13 says, because the Lord did it. The Lord did it. God patiently was working with Naomi to bring about the redemption so that this bitter woman could be restored to a joy-filled life. Ruth chapter 4 speaks of a willing redeemer whose name lasts because of his humility, who embraces the foreigner, who becomes a source of joy, and whose actions cause this bitter woman to be restored. How can we not pause and think about the greater story of Christ? How can we not, before we come to the table, realize that so much of the good that we see in chapter 4 is meant to remind us of one who is greater still? How can we not pause and think that though we were once bitter and we hated God, God was a willing redeemer? Jesus bought us with his blood. He acted in humility towards a sin-filled world. He is one because of whom we can be saved through repentance and faith. Just like Boaz, his name lasts. Indeed, no one humbled himself more than Jesus. And he has now been given a name above every name by which every knee will bow. He is one who embraces the foreigner. In fact, the Bible says he embraces the enemy. We're of this world. That's who we are. People, creatures of this world. And yet in Christ, through faith in Christ, we can have our citizenship in heaven and be loved as one of his own, to become part of the family of God. Christ is the ultimate source of joy. Indeed, without him, Ecclesiastes would say, everything in this world is meaningless. In him we find the joy of our salvation. Maybe this morning, maybe you need to hear about Jesus. Maybe you need to realize, as we thought with Boaz at the end, that he causes bitter people to be restored. He causes God-haters to melt when faced with who he is, and through faith changes them into people who now love God, not hate him, they love God. He takes a thief on the cross who's hurling insults upon him, and he causes him at the moment of death to exercise unbelievable faith. He causes a jailer who is about to commit suicide to become a gentle man bathing the wounds of Paul and Silas. He causes Saul the persecutor to become Paul the martyr. He causes Ruth the Moabite to become Ruth the child of God. You may have grown up in church, you may know a lot about Jesus, but do you know him as your willing redeemer? If you asked him for forgiveness based on the price that was paid, the body that was broken, and the blood that was shed, can you give testimony to him removing your bitter heart and restoring your life so that others can rejoice in his goodness to you? Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, that this story, as wonderful it is, reminds us of a greater story. It reminds us of Jesus who continues to be a willing redeemer. It reminds us of how great his name is, that at his name every knee should bow, that only by his name may we be saved. It reminds us, Lord, that he is the source of joy, that we can have joy through knowing our sins are forgiven because of Jesus and all that he did. It reminds us that we who are foreign, in fact, we who are aliens running around this world, that we who were once so far from God can be brought right into the family, can be adopted into the very family of God. And it reminds us that though we were angry, consumed with ourselves, full of sin, that by your grace we have life restored to us. We have eternal life to look forward to, for us to live as Christ and to die as gain. We thank you that that was because he came into this world, lived a perfect life, suffered and died to make a way that we could be forgiven. We ask that you would help us as we come to the table in a moment to celebrate that forgiveness that is ours because of him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.